Thank you, Brother Lou. It's a real joy and an honor and a privilege to be with the Lord's anointed here in Salem, and Sister Donna and I have been looking forward to this for some time. We bring you greetings from our ecclesia, and we had a special message from one individual who we had a recent conversation with, and that was Sister Stephanie Tower. She especially wanted her love brought to each of you. And we greet you with a text. And our text is taken from Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Many years ago, we were directed in a personal study on courage. And as part of the research for that study, the quality of meekness was manifested as an important insight into understanding courage and enacting courage. And here recently in our own ecclesia, we had a study, and we were considering a series of reprint articles, and one of those articles was on patience. It was reprint 1721, Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work. And in the very first sentence of the very first paragraph of that article, again, being meek was presented as a key element of patience. We thought about this and thought about it in connection with humility and other aspects of our Christian walk, self-control. It was an inspiring realization that being meek, having this quality of meekness, is an important underpinning of many other elements, any elements and facets of our Christian character. And we thought it would be worthy of further focus and consideration. So our objectives at this time are threefold. First, in stark contrast to the common English implication behind this word meek, we hope that when we read these words, meek or meekness, from the scriptures, that we will associate rather the original meaning behind that word, the biblical meaning, which carries the thought of bold confidence, born of quiet reliance on the surety of divine strength, power, and purpose. And second, along with pondering this empowering quality, we hope that we will all endeavor to find it within ourselves and nurture its enabling influence and realize its potential to help us overcome those influences along the Christian path that would otherwise distract and discourage us, or harden or embitter us. Thirdly, meekness is powerless without the promised support of divine strength, divine guidance, divine wisdom. So finally, we hope that meekness will enhance the awareness of our own nothingness while simultaneously realizing the transforming miracle of divine grace being accomplished within us. This miracle is wrought through the begetting influence of the Holy Spirit and covering merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are being trained. We're being trained for a role of the highest honor and authority to be invisible agents in the accomplishment of the divine purpose. So with us now, we want to give all glory and honor to the Father in heaven, Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And in the end, all humanity, all of his intelligent creation, will so praise him as well. So for this lesson, we've divided it into three sections. First, we'll try to grasp the intended understanding of meekness from the original Greek. Next, we'll consider some worthy examples from the scriptures and see meekness in action in their lives. And finally, we will explore how we can practically apply these concepts of meekness in our daily walk. So let's consider the original intended meaning of the Greek. What is that intended meaning of that word that's translated by the English word meek in the Bible? And the English language lacks a more suitable term than the word meek for the intended biblical concept we hope to highlight. Unfortunately, the English definition includes the thought of weakness, timidity, timid submissiveness, and cowardice, among others we tend to associate with the word meek. It is this association of weakness, of meekness, we hope to erase from our thinking whenever we encounter the words meek or meekness in the scriptures. Here are some examples of those more timid dictionary definitions we want to disassociate from for this lesson. The first two are especially so. Our first definition is deficient in spirit or courage. This particular definition stands in direct opposition to the original scriptural concept of what it means to be meek. The thought behind the Greek word conveys rather a bold courage and determined, confident spirit. Another definition is overly submissive or compliant. This definition is based on the external behavior associated with a meek individual. Now, submission is indeed a key component of meekness. But the original Bible meaning takes into account the underlying authority and vast resources of power and strength that is the object of that submission. The English word meek fails to convey that in many ways. Here are three more example definitions from the English language. These are more positive. But these consider only the gentle external manners, while not realizing the underlying confident strength of a truly meek individual. One is gentle, kind. Two, not easily provoked or irritated. 3, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. All these are good. All these are good and noble character qualities. But from the scriptural perspective, behind these qualities, in a meek person lie confidence and courage that draws its strength and guidance from a great reservoir of power and wisdom. So now let us focus on the original Greek that conveys this bold confidence based on strength and power. First, we'd like to read from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which does in an excellent way convey this intended association. Its use in scriptures, and I'm quoting now from Vine's, its use in scriptures in which it has a fuller, deeper significance, it consists in a person's outward behavior only, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul. The exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, without disputing or resisting. Continuing the quote, it is closely linked with the Greek word for humility and follows directly upon it in Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:12. Ephesians 4:2, Colossians 3:12. It is only the humble heart which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of the sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him, Jehovah, for the chastening and purifying of His elect. In Galatians 5:23, it is associated with self-control. Continuing the quote, it must be clearly understood, therefore, that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer is the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because He had the infinite resources of God at His command. And that's the end of the quote from Vine's. Now, to help engrave this concept in our thoughts and in our hearts, the following is from a very insightful word study of the Greek word for meek. The word is praus, P-R-A-U-S. The word praus was borrowed from the military and relates to horse training. Here is a quote from this word study. The Greek army would find the wildest horses in the mountains and bring them to be broken in. After months of training, they sorted the horses into categories. Some were discarded, Some were broken and made useful for bearing burdens. Others were useful for ordinary duty. The fewest of all graduated as war horses. When a horse passed the conditioning required for a war horse, its state was described as prowess, that is, meek. The war horse had power under authority, strength under control. A war horse never ceased to be determined, strong, and passionate. However, it learned to bring its nature under discipline. It gave up being wild, unruly, out of control, and rebellious. A war horse learned to bring that nature under control. It would now respond to the slightest touch of the rider, stand in the face of cannon fire, thunder in the battle, and stop at a whisper. It was now meek. End of quote. In Jesus' time, a meek person was the one who was obedient to the will of God, courteous, patient, slow to anger. Most importantly, a meek person had self-control. Two people in the Bible are described as meek: Moses and Jesus. Both were forceful and determined men. Both were obedient to God's commands. Neither would have been described as a pushover. So just to summarize what we've just considered, meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul in which we accept His dealings with us as good. Meekness rests on the assurance that insults, injuries, and pain are permitted by Him for the purifying of His elect. Meekness comes from training. It comes from understanding and confidence in the divine purposes, guidance, and strength available at our request to a loving, devoted Father. So, what insights can be gained concerning meekness by considering noble examples from the Scriptures? The very first occurrence of the word meek in the Scriptures is in regard to Moses. There it states in Numbers 12:3, and we're reading from the English Standard Version, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." We have just examined the Greek meaning behind the concept of being meek, and now we likewise can consider the Hebrew. In looking at the character of Moses, we were looking at Unger's Bible Dictionary. And Unger's, quoting from Smith's Bible Dictionary, gives us some worthy insight. It states that in regard to this Hebrew word, it represents what we should now designate by the word disinterested. I had to pause. Disinterested. In the context of this verse, Moses is being berated by his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, about having married this Cushite woman. Moses was so disinterested, so meek, so removed from his own interests, yet so focused on, so very interested in doing God's will and caring for God's people that these personal accusations did not provoke him to feel compelled in any way to defend himself. Moses was not easily provoked. Rather, Jehovah himself came to Moses' defense in a rather forceful and striking fashion. Not easily provoked, disinterested. Are you sensing any other association here? These are qualities we associate also with love, agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. So in meekness, there is passion. Passion of the heart. Passion born of love. Love for his purposes. Love for the carrying out of his will. Psalms 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Let us now listen to some of the other texts from the Old Testament that use this word translated using our English word meek. Psalms 22:26. Psalms 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Meekness requires sustenance. It needs to be educated, trained, and established. The meek are strengthened by nourishment from the Lord's table, served to them by his appointed servant and messenger. At this table, they gain the intellectual knowledge and understanding of God's plans and purposes. Enabled by the ultimate sacrifice of his only son, providing the ransom for Adam. They thus learn of the grand scope of salvation, plus the precise ongoing timing of that divine plan, and how that plan reflects God's character, his wisdom, his fatherly love, the fatherly love of Jehovah for all his creation. And they learn and read his precious, promised, loving kindness and providential care for all who in meekness strive to have his will accomplished in their hearts and their soul. So, dear ones, our topical and doctrinal volume studies have their role in reinforcing and invigorating the foundation for meekness. These next two Old Testament texts are addressed especially to the meek. Psalms 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And Psalms 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And one more, often offered to encourage those claiming the earthly kingdom hopes. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth that have kept his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye will be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. In considering our next example of David, we would like to consider a time when he had temporarily lost his connection to that reserve, the reserve that meekness draws its strength and composure from. The story of this encounter with Nabal, as recorded in 1 Samuel 25. At this time, David was avoiding the wrath and vengeance of Saul and currently camping with about 600 men in the wilderness of Paran. There were shepherds in that area, and David, likely remembering his own days as a shepherd, protected those shepherds from any harm or loss. The owner of these sheep was a very wealthy man named Nabal, who was noted for being surly and mean. When the time came for shearing the sheep, David sent some of his men to request of Nabal for any provisions he could spare based upon the protection he provided for his shepherds. Nabal immediately, without even checking with his own shepherds, harshly rejected David's request, calling him a common runaway slave, pretending to be somebody else, somebody special. In gut reaction to this insult, David sent out with 400 of those men to destroy Nabal and his entire household. This is the point when the self-control of meekness that relies upon divine providence was temporarily overridden by personal indignation. David, without consulting God, sought self-revenge that would involve the shedding of considerable innocent blood, likely including those very shepherds that he was protecting. Let's listen to how Nabal's wife, Abigail, interceded and reminded David of the gravity and impropriety of this act of vengeance, and reminded him as well of the true source of David's strength. As we listen to these words, take them personally. David was Jehovah's anointed. We are also his anointed, coming under the anointing of our Lord and head, Jesus. 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 through 31. Now, as I go through these, it's highly abridged, and I borrowed from several different translations, so it may be difficult to follow along. When Abigail saw David, and she had assembled at this time a great amount of provisions that David was requesting. When Abigail saw David, she dismounted in haste and prostrated herself before him at his feet and said, Let me take the blame, my Lord. But allow me, your humble handmaid, to speak, and let my Lord give me a hearing. How can you take any notice of this good-for-nothing Nabal? For he is a fool, and folly is with him. Now then, my Lord, as Jehovah lives, and as your soul lives, because Jehovah has restrained you from avenging yourself by your own hand and the resulting guilt of bloodshed, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as self-destructive as Nabal. For Jehovah will establish your house forever, because you have fought Jehovah's battles. And though a man is risen up to pursue thee and take your life, yet will the life of my Lord be bound in the bond of life in the care of Jehovah thy God. But the lives of your enemy will he hurl away like the stones from a sling. When Jehovah has made good all his promises to you and has made you ruler of Israel, then you, my Lord, shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for having exacted your own personal vengeance. Here, Abigail shows keen insight, keen awareness, along with her own courageous meekness. Surely the Holy Spirit was speaking through her to reawaken and reengage David's meekness, which she did. He immediately realized the wrongness of his course. This was a meekness that places all of life's affairs under control of divine management. A meekness that is not easily provoked, that simply dismisses any malice or bitterness that might otherwise take root and harden the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, let's look to our Lord and his example. Jesus, in his own words, declares in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was dedicated to represent not himself, but rather his Father in heaven. His Father's words, his Father's character, and his Father's will. He had no interest at all in self-preservation. In that regard, he was completely disinterested, completely meek. From his youth, he trained himself in the written words of his Father. Upon his consecration at Jordan, being begotten of the Holy Spirit, begotten to the spirit nature, His father instructed him as to his former life and his coming mission and role. Those written words now had expanded significance. These divine concepts, purposes, plans, and indeed ideals were now so ingrained within him that no external assaults could divert him or embitter him in any way. Jesus was a complete embodiment of meekness. Declaring himself to be meek in this text is not in any sense a boast, but rather it is an invitation to join with him in the path of self-sacrifice and devotion, to learn of him and be like him, to be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we come to understand what biblical meekness truly is, we realize it cannot be a matter of pride or boast, because it is a complete dismissal of self, a total devotion to having God's will accomplished within us. A meek person wants all effort, attention, and glory to go to the Heavenly Father. Jeremiah 9:24, reading from the English Standard Version. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah who practices steadfastness, steadfast loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares Jehovah. In Harvest Gleanings, Volume 2, page 380, Pastor Russell fluently presents the concept of meekness under the subheading, My Yoke is Easy. The Master's yoke, by which he was able to endure all of his trying experiences, to count them but a light burden, was his hearty, glad submission to the Heavenly Father's will. Continuing the quote, this willingness on our Lord's part, this full confidence in the Father, this full trust in the divine plan that would work out a blessing for him, for the race which he wished to redeem, all this led to the full submission of his will to everything, in everything, to the Father's will. As he expressed in his own words, as prophesied in Psalms 40:7-8, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Dear brethren, what a marvelous invitation is this. His proposal to us is to join with him as co-laborers, yoke fellows, and thus to have our puny efforts supplemented by his grace and strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now let's consider some practical applications. How can we apply these concepts of meekness in our daily walk of consecrated self-sacrifice? First, along the lines of self-control. It was stated when we considered the Greek understanding that meekness is strength under control. And as the fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this list culminates with meekness and self-control side by side. The strength behind that control stems from substantial confidence and trust in the divine strength and providence. But gaining and maintaining self-control is not easy. It is a battle. We saw that even the mighty warrior David lost this control. And even the Apostle Paul struggled with this conflict, as we read in Romans 7, 14 through 25. There's a good article in the reprints. It's reprint 5487, titled The Necessity of Self-Control, and especially a section under the heading, We Must Fight to the End, on page 5488. This article is based on the text in Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We find, and these are just some thoughts from the article, we find strongly entrenched within us many armed and opposing powers. They have possession by heredity. They are there as a result of the fall. The child of God would be the victor in this fight. If the child of God would be the victor in this fight, he must not only storm the fortress of inherited evils, but having gained possession and taken his seat upon the throne of that symbolic city, his will, he must therefore be continually on the defensive. For the old enemies are constantly, ever seeking to regain possession. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This power is tendered to all who earnestly undertake this great work. It is none other than the almighty arm of Jehovah, who says to those who accept his strength, greater is he that with you than that is for you than all they that be against you. Gird yourselves as men. Gird yourselves like men. Be strong. Fear not. A text in regard to the almighty arms of Jehovah is Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And Philippians 1:6 from the Weymouth translation. For of this I am confident, that he who has begun a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Christ. This confidence and calling upon its vast resources of wisdom and strength is the essence of meekness and the key to possessing and maintaining self-control. How does meekness help us deal? Another aspect of our Christian walk. How does meekness help us deal with insult, hurt, and loss? We saw how David allowed a personal insult to cause him to lose sight of God's overruling management of all his affairs. In contrast, we noted how Moses was unaffected by the reproaches and scolding from his own brother and sister. Another example, I wish there was more time to consider, is Joseph. All Joseph went through, being thrown into a pit, being sold into slavery, falsely accused of gross immorality, which caused him to be incarcerated in prison. Yet, in his story, there is not a hint of bitterness, malice, or vengeance. Joseph leaves us with a powerful principle, a potent insight in which was essential to his meekness. We find this in Genesis 50, verse 20. You probably all know where I'm going. Reading from the English Standard Version, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So in this walk, bear this in the forefront of your awareness, that our Heavenly Father provides experiences, many of which can be quite hurtful, quite harmful, emotionally and physically, for our ultimate good. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, from American Standard Version, "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love, whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice greatly with a joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the object of your faith, even the salvation of souls." Brethren, look at our theme text. It really, this convention theme text so delightfully confirms the promised divine care that is the essence of meekness. Psalms 139, 9 and 10. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." No matter where we are, no matter what our circumstances, our Heavenly Father is there to guide our path, to support us and shelter us and secure us at the right hand of His favor. Confidently calling upon this promised divine wisdom and strength and protection is what it means to be meek. May the Lord have His blessing.